We're going to continue again in our series in Philippians 4. And we left off last message, Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, and we spoke about what I refer to as firestorm prayer, and how we're dealing with things in our lives. And we spoke explicitly about how, you know, God doesn't just give us some ideas about what we should do or try or whatever. He gives us specifics. In this case, as we saw in the last message, we saw about letting our moderation be known unto all men because the Lord is at hand, submitting our request to God with prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, and how God will guard our thinking. He will guard our minds. And that was the key that we were really looking at there, is to guard our minds in verse 7, especially in verse 9. So with that in mind, no pun intended, knowing that we have the mind of Christ, which is really the important thing, it gives us the peace. It gives us the ability to have our hearts kept, our hearts and minds kept through Christ, and that that when we have our thoughts focused in the right place, it prevents those things from coming in that really cause us a lot of problems. When I deal with a lot of people with depression, and I've actually, most Christians, and when I say most Christians, when I do counseling from God's Word, I take them to this section because it applies to all issues of life. Whether it's addictions, whether it's depression, whether it's anger, no matter what the case is, it's a battle for the mind, and we saw that, and as we're learning this, and so, which really brings us to what we're looking at in this message is, what does the Bible say about being content? And so we're going to look at verse 10. I know we left off with verse 11 last time, but just to kind of pick up here, it says in verse 10, "But I rejoice in the Lord." Since it starts with a "but," just kind of look at what it said in 9. "Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." And so he continues that thought, saying, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but lacked opportunity." And so Paul is kind of personalizing this a little bit here. He says that I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. What we're going to see here is Paul's going to talk about during his times as an evangelist, as a missionary, that he relied on support, like many ministries rely on support. And there are times that you get plenty of support, there's times you don't get plenty of support. Our own ministry here, Sela Mountain Ministries, we have times where the bills are paid, we have times where the bills aren't paid. And I don't mean by that we don't pay the bills, but sometimes the donations don't cover it. So that means that we have to come up with what it is that we need to pay, or we do without in some cases. There's been times in this ministry that maybe we were able to cover the rent and the insurance and the cost and fees for us to have our web presence and our phone and all that sort of stuff, but yet we didn't have the ability to buy what we needed to expand or things that we needed to perform ministry, but you manage to get along. You manage to do the things that you need to do one way or another, and you may not have the fanciest things that you need to do your job, but what you really find is that God provides for you what you need to do the things that he has called you to do, and that's the focus. Are you committed to that? So he's saying that he rejoiced that they're able to provide more for support of his ministry. He says in the end of verse 10, he says, "But you lacked opportunity." He says, "Not that I speak in respect of want." And so what Paul is really saying here is, I'm not saying this because I want money from you. What he's saying is that as I've gone through these times, he continues in verse 11, "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Others, no matter what the situation, he's learned to be content with what he has. Verse 12, "I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound." Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, to both to abound and to suffer need. And so that's what you find here with Paul talking about in his ministry, that he's learned that it's not like he can rely on a paycheck that comes in every week. It's not like that he can rely on a boss that's going to pay him to do what he needs to do. He's relying on people that are going to be able to support his ministry, and that may vary from week to week. And anyone who's been in ministry and has relied upon funding that way, you know what it's like. And so what Paul is saying is that through this process, I've learned how to be humble when it comes to my spending and my living abilities and the things that I'm able to do. But I also know how to use the things that God has blessed us with to do great things. And so he's setting it up to basically saying that as you go through these things, you learn from it. And we talked about that before in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. In fact, you can, if you haven't heard that message, you can go to our Romans, our series on Romans in Romans chapter 5, and learn about that, where it says that we glory in tribulations because tribulations work of patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. And we saw that that was a parallel passage to James chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. So it's saying that as we go through these things, we grow. Our patience grows. Our experience grows. We get more hopeful. We know that if God got us through that tough time last time, guess what? He's going to get us through the tough time this time. So that Paul brings then in chapter 4, verse 13, the verse that you see on many people have framed on their desk or on the wall. It says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. All things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And I often thought it was kind of odd that it used the word which, but W-H-I-C-H. But Christ is the title, so it's referring to the Messiah. The Messiah which strengtheneth me. And Jesus is his first name. So it's saying that I am relying on the Messiah. I'm relying on the Word of God, Jesus Christ, to strengthen me. He's not concerned about all these things that it may be good or may not be good. And verse 14 says, notwithstanding, you have done well that you did communicate with my affliction. Now, let's take a look for a moment at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. Now, in this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is talking about spiritual gifts. And he talked about before we were believers, that we just got carried away with all these religious stuff, these dumb idols as we were led. But he says in verse 3, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, that second passage, part of the passage there, is important in that verse, that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. And so, often what happens is that people that are unsaved and then they're having life issues, they don't understand why they're not successful. They don't understand why they can't overcome sin. Well, we've talked about this before, about the power of God's Holy Spirit in us that enables us to do all things. And that's what he's saying here. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So I cannot say that Jesus is Lord unless I have the Holy Spirit. That's what he's telling us there, that no man that speaks by the Spirit curses God, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord without the Spirit. And so it kind of brings up a point here when we talk about contentment, because a lot of times people who are unsaved, they go through a lot of life struggles, and I'm not saying that believers don't, but they just don't understand why they never catch a break. Well, that's part of life. But what Paul is really saying here is that he can do all things through Christ, is because Christ is the Lord. And so, one of the things that teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, toward the end of the chapter there, it talks about how that the natural man, which is an unsaved man, doesn't understand the things of the Lord, the deep things of the Lord, because he doesn't have the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit's not in him. But when the Spirit is in you, he enables you to do things. And so the things that you may have struggled against for years, and I see this all the time in counseling, that somebody that is struggling with an issue, whether it's an addiction or whatever the case may be, and one of the things that I will do is pin them down, really, and I'll tell them, I'm not picking on you, I just want to really explore where your relationship is with God. And I really pin them down and ask them about their salvation. And I'll ask them questions like, well, do you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? Well, if they say, yeah, I say, well, how do you know that? And what I'm listening for is something to the effect that I realize I'm a sinner, I have broken God's commandments, the penalty is death and hell, so I'm going to hell because I was going to hell because I'm a sinner, but Christ lived a perfect life, and he died upon the cross to pay my penalty, and I trust that he did that for me, and that because of that I have eternal life. And that's basically what the Bible teaches. It's just that simple. And so I'm listening for that they broke the law, their penalty is death and hell, and that they've trusted that Christ paid their penalty. That's really what it comes down to. And Christ died for our sins, and he rose again from the dead. And so that's what it really comes down to. And the only way that you can say Jesus is Lord is to have the Holy Spirit in you, because without the Holy Spirit, you cannot make him the Lord of your life. And a lot of people will say that. I've heard people actually say that. Well, I made Jesus the Lord of my life. But yet they don't know anything about salvation. And well, if you don't know anything about salvation, he's not the Lord of your life. Because no man can say Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit. You cannot make him the Lord of your life. You don't have the power to. And that's what it really comes down to. You know, we're looking at this context of contentment. And you have to have the ability to be content. Now remember, submit your prayers, your requests unto God with prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. Remember meditating on the things that were true and honest and just and pure. How are we going to get peace? How are we going to get the mind of Christ if we don't have the Holy Spirit in us? And so that's what he's really talking about here. In verse 15, he says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." I can tell you now there are many people in ministry that have experienced this very thing. That they know you're out there, they know that you're doing the work. And, you know, and I read a book one time about a man who was raising funds for a ministry, and he would go to a church, and they would take up a, quote, love offering, and then after church, they would take him out to dinner or take him out to lunch after the church service. And many times he found that the money that they spent on dinner was actually more than they donated to the ministry. And that's a testament. And what he's saying here in verse 15, is that at one point, except for them, nobody communicated him about his needs, about what they needed for the ministry. He says in 16, "Even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but desire fruit that may abound to your account." In other words, he's saying that I need provision to be able to do the work of the ministry that will be accounted to your account. And a lot of people say, oh, yeah, they're just after money. Well, let's take a look here for a moment. And 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And in this section of Scripture, you see a little bit about what Paul is talking about here. He says, "For as the touching of the ministering of the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you." And he's talking to the church in Corinth. "For I know the forwardness of your mind, to which I boast of you to them in Macedonia and Achaia, and was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked many, very many." And he talks about how he sent the brethren there to collect the donations and stuff like that. But when you drop down to verse 6, he says, "But this I say," He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, but or of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Verse 11, being rich in everything and all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God, for the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. And so he's talking about how that when they were donating, they were using that to minister to people, to go out and plant churches, to share the word. And he's saying that we're, although we are doing the work, you are part of this work. You are supporting this work, and that will be accounted to you. And that's why back in Philippians 4:17 he says, and not because I desire a gift, but because but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. So he's talking about sharing the gospel. He's talking about people being saved, and that when we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Bible talks about the judgment seat of Christ, and how at that judgment seat in heaven, we will be standing before Christ, already in heaven, not to judge if we go to heaven or hell, we're already in heaven, and that our works as believers will be determined, be examined, and if we did things out of a love of God, a love for our neighbor, they'll be compared to gold, silver, precious stones. But if we did things out of lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh and pride, then those things won't be given any credit for. So we see many times that maybe you donated $5 to a ministry, or maybe you sent a care package, or whatever the case may be, and often we think, well, whatever, and hopefully they can use this, but you have no idea how your gift or your support of even in your local church or other ministries is affecting the world, affecting eternity. And so that maybe in your mind you think, well, that's not really a significant amount, but you know, I've heard tales of how a Bible tract was left in an area back during the times that the great missionaries went out, and a Bible tract ended up in an area, and when they came back many, many years later, they found out the whole community were believers because of that one Bible tract that somebody left somehow. They got a hold of it and started investigating what it was talking about, and they ended up getting saved because they got access to God's Word, and they trusted Christ as their Savior, and they grew. And I imagine the person who left that Bible tract, and I can think of many times leaving Bible tracts in phone booths and on tables with tips, and you never know, out of all those tracts, you think about this for a moment, you think of D.L. Moody working as a shoe salesman in Boston, and some man walks in one day and shares the gospel with him, and what happens? He ends up really instituting the Sunday school movement. He ends up creating a Moody Bible Institute, responsible for thousands of people coming to Christ through that ministry. So when you think about that, you never know. And that's what Paul is pointing out here, is that the goal here is not to enrich the minister. Now, that being said, the Bible does say that the labor is worth his wages, double wages, especially if they minister in the word of truth. And it's talking about elders there, how they should be paid. They should be supported. You should be supporting your pastor or the ministers that you work with so that they don't have to go work a job during the day so that they can continue to pay part of their salary to keep the doors open. And so when I talk about contentment here, it really comes down to being satisfied right where you're at. But sadly, what happens is sometimes that people, when they talk about contentment, their standard of contentment is a lot higher than what God is talking about here. Paul says in verse 18 of Philippians 4, but I have all and abound, and I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's what we were just reading about in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, when he said that God is able to make his grace abound towards you. In other words, there may be these times, and I know this has happened in our life, where we had a certain amount of money that was available, and we gave it to whatever ministry that we thought would go, or in some cases, we kind of put off buying something. And then lo and behold, later, God ends up providing things that at the time when we gave the money away, or we donated, we thought, well, we could use it for this or we could use it for that. And we said, well, you know what, let's just give it to them, and they can use it how God wants them to use it. And then you turn right around, not long after that, God provides what it is that you would have purchased with that money. He provides for that because your focus, and this is really the key, the focus is not on how you're going to be taken care of. The focus is on how you're going to do what's right for God, what's right for other people. And then he will take care of you without expectation. In other words, you're not giving the money. And I hate to hear this when somebody says, you'll plant your seed money, you go back 100-fold. So it's basically like telling somebody, well, if you invest in this investment, you're going to get 100 times your return. Well, that's not just nothing but being a shyster. That's nothing but, you know, just some sort of quick get-rich scheme, get-rich-quick scheme. And so what he's really saying is that don't worry about how you're going to do this down the road. Worry about today. You know, we see that in Ephesians chapter 4 where it talks about that we should walk circumspectly as wise, not as fools, and redeeming the time because the days are evil. So he's saying in verse 19 that my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. So when you are focused on serving the Lord, then he will supply the things that you need. And I know it's counterintuitive because we often think, well, I need to make sure I do this, I need to make sure I do that. But that really is the key here, because when we talk about contentment, I'm going to look at a couple other verses here. But when we look at contentment, it really is, like Paul said, being satisfied right where you're at. Well, it doesn't mean that you don't have any ambition, but it does mean that you kind of examine yourself and say, you know, where am I in this whole thing? And so we're going to take a look here at a couple verses. We're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, if you're looking for Timothy, all the T's in the New Testament are together, and they're in numerical alphabetical order. But you look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we're going to start with verse 6. And it says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." Food and raiment. In other words, we have food and clothing. And some people will say, well, wait a minute, what about this and what about that? Well, hold your finger there for a moment. We're going to go back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, which expounds on this a little bit more about food and raiment. So we're going to go back to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. It says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment," which is clothing? "Behold the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And that's kind of what we were talking about, redeeming the time because the days are evil, as it says in Ephesians chapter 4. So as we go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8, it says, having food and raiment, let us therefore be let us be therewith content. But they that shall be rich will be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, a lot of people will say that money is the root of all evil. No, it's not money. The money is just a tool. The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Now, I want to point out there, when he says flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness, those are the same exact items that you see in the fruit of the Spirit that you find in Galatians chapter 5. Follow after righteousness. Now, I always like to link righteousness with the word faith or with belief. We read about that in Romans chapter 4, where it talks about Abraham, how he believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So anytime you see that word righteousness, think of faith and belief as like the twins that go along with it. So he's saying follow after righteousness, or faith and belief, godliness, faith, and we see faith listed there, patience and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold unto eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Now, the thing I want to point out here is as we think about this with contentment, it's when it talks about fighting the good fight. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13. It says in verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness. You know, when you think of coveting, it's wanting something that someone else has. The 10th commandment says, thou shalt not covet. You know, you won't covet your neighbor's house, his ox, nor his ass, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, his wife. And when you look at those three items, or you look at those things that are listed in that commandment in the book of Exodus, what you find is three different categories. When it talks about not coveting his house, you're not coveting how somebody else lives. You're content with the house that you have, and if God provides something nicer, that's great. If not, then be content with what you have. You're not coveting his ox. Well, in the Old Testament days, that's how they made money, was farming and doing the things that they need to do, either with farming or cutting lumber or whatever, but they needed an ox to pull the cart, so that you're not coveting somebody's job. Or it said not to covet somebody's ass. Well, we think of an ass as a mule or a donkey. You know, I know they're different, and people who know a lot about that will say, well, a mule is one thing and a donkey is another. But that was the way that the person got around. So it's almost like today you're not coveting somebody's car. Are not coveting their manservant nor their maidservant. Well, in the olden days, you were respected based on how many servants you had, and it also speaks to how much influence you have over people. And then it also talks about not coveting a man's wife, and of course, in a case of a woman, it could be her husband. Being content with what you have. And when you look at those items, you're talking about coveting stuff, coveting their spouse, or coveting the influence they have. It all breaks down to those three areas that Satan uses to attack us: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride. And so that's what he's really telling us here. that when we do these things, when we focus on things above, and when we focus on God providing for us and doing His work, it really means that we have to be focused on having our minds focused on the work of the Lord. Now, I want to take a real quick moment here and take a look at Ephesians chapter 4. A verse comes to mind here. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, which says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthily of the vocation wherewith you're called." Well, what's that talking about? It's not talking about your job. It's talking about the work, the vocation that God has given us to do on His behalf. And so, to walk worthily, others, we have to be mindful of it. That has to be our primary focus. Why is that? Because if we're focused on other things, just like it talked about, that all those other things are going to draw us away from what it is that God wants us to do. And they mean nothing when it comes to eternity. And so, there's one other area I want to take a look at, and we'll start looking at wrapping this lesson up. One of the things that you see over and over in Scripture is about fighting the good fight or running the race or whatever God has us to do. So when it talks about our vocation there in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, it's talking about how we serve the Lord. We're a soldier of the Lord. And of course, the Bible talks about the armor of God. There's this idea of a war that's going on. A lot of people, even today's times, they consider it to be politically incorrect to mention about warring for Christ. Well, what's the Bible say about that? Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul is writing to Timothy here, which is the second letter, and it's almost like a farewell letter. And Paul says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." We see that in Ephesians chapter 4, where it talks about the roles of the church, and one of the roles in the church is teachers, so we all should be teaching. But look what it says in verse 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord giveth thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound." So Paul is saying that when he's out there preaching, he gets in trouble for it. And we see from the history of Paul that he was stoned and left for dead. He was shipwrecked. He was run out of town. I mean, you name it, he had it done to him. And when I think of that, when it says, "Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that it may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Now, you may say, well, what's that got to do with contentment? Well, here's how it goes. When you are focused on serving the Lord, when you are focused on having that relationship with Christ, when you get up every day thinking, how can I do something that is going to share the gospel with people or further the kingdom of God, then you have a whole new focus. You learn that everything that goes on around you is going to continue to go on around you, whether you're involved in it or not. But you get to a point when you say, you know what, and I've even said this many times, that when it comes to America, as much as I love my country, we're on a sinking ship. We're going down in flames, and there are many people that keep saying, well, we got to take back our country. Take it back to where? This country is going down. This world is going down. That's what the Bible teaches. And somehow we got this miraculous belief that if we just convince another people, we can restore America. Well, that's not what it's about. And in fact, in my book, Silence in the Schoolhouse, the subtitle is "How Biblical Illiteracy in Our Schools is Destroying America." It's a catchy title, and many people read it because, oh, it's about how biblical literacy is destroying America. But I'm going to give you a spoiler alert here. By the end of the book, you realize it ain't about restoring America. It's about rescuing as many people as you can, because as this ship continues to sink, as this world spins out of control into oblivion, there's going to come a day that God's going to rescue us. We want to make sure as many people as possible have life preservers, and that life preserver is Jesus Christ. And when you have that focus, when you have that knowledge, that contentment, you get to the point where it really doesn't matter what goes on in the world. You can continue to do the things that God has called you to do. Your family can be out of control, but you have great peace. Remember, we just read that in Philippians 4, that we need to submit our requests unto God with supplication and thanksgiving. We need to meditate on those things that were lovely and pure and just and true and all that, and that God will guard our hearts and minds. And when we do that, that's the key. You see, every decision is an act of worship. And if we spend all of our time focusing and worrying about all the cares of the world, we'll never get anything done for the Lord, and our life will just be one disaster and emergency to the next one. So our focus has to be getting our cares in the world, or getting our cares of the world away from us, and getting focused on the Lord. Well, how do we do that? Remember in John 8:28, where Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, then you can be my disciple indeed." Psalms 119, verse 11 says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." You see, it's really a matter of continually filling our hearts with the word of God, spending time in prayer, spending time in church, being part of a ministry, helping where you can help. And in doing so, God will guard your hearts and minds, and he will give you peace and contentment beyond all understanding. That's the key to contentment. The key to contentment is not being rich. It's not having somebody that loves you, although those are nice things. But really the key to contentment is having that peace and comfort and knowledge that you are a good soldier of the Lord who is doing the battle against the evil of Satan. And that's really what it comes down to. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against powers and principalities. We wrestle against the evil things of the world. And with our understanding of Scripture and our training that we received, like we mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and the Holy Spirit, we truly can say Jesus is Lord and be content with that. Well, if you're struggling with contentment, or you're struggling in knowing whether or not that you have the ability to be content, by all means, contact us through SelahMountain.org. We'd love to show you from God's Word how you can know for sure that at the end of your life, or if Jesus were to come today, that you would be with him forever. You know, the Bible says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but everlasting life." And what that really means is that moment that you believe in your heart of hearts, "Lord, I am wrong, you are right, I believe that your Son lived that perfect life. He was born as a baby, he grew up to be a man, he never sinned, and because he didn't sin, he didn't have to die. Yet he willingly allowed himself to be wrongfully crucified on the cross to pay for my sins. And that the moment I trust him as my Savior, that I will not perish, but everlasting life. I pass from death into life. I'm given your Spirit, which is a seal until the day of redemption. And I know that when I take my last breath on this earth, if you were to come again, that I will see you face to face and not have to worry about not hearing those words, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant.'" Well, that's it for our lesson today. May God bless us and keep us until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.